We live in very interesting financial times. At the same time, there's prosperity and there's risk. There's poverty. There's a worldwide interlinking, interdependence in financial things. Some catastrophe happens in one part of the earth. It affects and ripples around the whole globe. God's word, through his servant James, tells us that financial issues in the last days will be troublesome. We are familiar with James's instruction, and he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garment moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire." It's a terrible picture, isn't it? You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who have mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Troubles, financial troubles in the last days. Paul wrote to Timothy. He speaks about people's decisions that may be tied to their love of money, tied to their need for security. We all want financial security. But for many, their morality is based upon the surety of their financial position. This is one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. I'm going to start it before I put it on the screen. For money is the root of all evil. Is that what it says? What does it say? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a financial issue yet to come. It'll be tied to the world's final decision for right and wrong, for loyalty or disloyalty to God. The book of Revelation declares it. It's in the 13th chapter, verses 16 and 17. And he causes all. How many does all embrace? Is it most? Is it every? It's every. And he causes all, both rich and small, great and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one, how many is involved in no one? None. No one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Money defines so much of our relationship with God, and it offers us two great opportunities in character development. First, it provides us the opportunity to develop trust in God's leadership and in his providing. From the children's story today, we were introduced to that and reminded of that. But it's up to us to trust in God's providing. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. And secondly, money provides opportunities to identify and to overcome selfishness in our life. Nothing? Well, I shouldn't say nothing. Few things would give us an opportunity to show what we're really made of and what our desires really are than for somebody to receive unexpectedly $10,000 cash. What are they going to do with that money? In eternity, our whole sustenance is going to be from God. And there will be no room for the least bit of selfishness or the misuse of His things. In this hour of Earth's history, we need to trust in God's providing. In the time when we cannot buy or sell, we need to trust in God's providing. And as He did with Israel, we need to believe, we need to trust that God will provide for us when it seems absolutely impossible. Here's an example from the scripture. An example in the children of Israel's life at the very beginning, when they were taken by God miraculously out of Egypt. And as they were fleeing Egypt, the scripture says in Exodus, the 14th chapter, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they may turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." He's very specific in telling him where to be. Very specific. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now, when it looked impossible, I mean, God had put them in this place. To mankind, it looked like they had made a bad decision because they were now locked in. No way of escape. And when it looked absolutely impossible, when the enemies of God thought that they now had preeminence, what did God do? He delivered His people. No one would have thought of parting the sea and giving a way of escape. Well, same will be true for us in the days that are ahead. We will have impossible circumstances. When we can't buy or we can't sell, I mean, how long can you go? Your cupboards may be stocked right now, but how long will they last? How much fuel do you have in your car? How long can you go without it? How long can you go without a utility bill paid? We need to trust God now so that we can trust Him in the future. We need to know that God can and He will provide for our needs. These spiritual issues and others are embedded in the concepts of stewardship. And I think it's time for us to reconsider God's great stewardship plan and its impact on our salvation. Our study today takes us to revisit the very foundation of stewardship. Now, there's a misconception about stewardship. You say the word stewardship, so many people think that you're only talking about money. Well, true stewardship is a very large subject, and it includes four major areas. First, there's time. In stewardship of time, God has given us the Sabbath day to keep holy. And we demonstrate stewardship of time by keeping the Sabbath day, not one in seven, but the seventh. And God has given us talents, stewardship of talents. God asks us to use our skills and abilities to His glory. The third area of stewardship is the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to honor God in keeping His property. Our body, our life is His property. And He will hold us accountable as to how we treat it. And the fourth area of stewardship is treasury, bringing tithes to the storehouse and offerings into worship. Stewardship of the treasury can be a very, what should we say, touchy subject. This cartoon demonstrates it. We see here a pastor and a candidate for baptism. They're in the baptistry. I'll describe it for those who may be listening on the radio. And in panel one, the pastor says, "Well, Charles, when I baptize you," and we move to panel two, "everything that goes underwater belongs to God." Now, a flash in Charles's mind comes. And I know the folk on the radio can't see it, but Charles grabs his money and puts it above the water so that it doesn't go under, so that it doesn't belong to God, that he can keep it. It's okay to proclaim the gospel until it reaches the wallet. Stewardship confronts us with the issue of rights. We often link possession of things with power, prestige, wealth, influence. We often believe that the more we have, the more privileges we are entitled to in this world. That's selfishness. Stewardship is recognizing that God alone is the proprietor. That's an older term, perhaps. We might say today the owner. So we need to yield the title of all the things that God has entrusted to us to Him, and manage them with a servant's heart. Today we're going to look at the very foundation, the foundational principle of stewardship. And the principle is this: true stewardship is a relationship. It's a proprietor-steward relationship, an owner-manager relationship. And we're going to begin our study today with the first part of this principle. God alone is the proprietor. He owns the heavens and the earth. Not one or the other, but both. And when we think of the heavens, we might just as well say the universe. God owns the universe and the earth. Today we're going to try to appreciate how much God owns. In some things, we may count to see how much we have. When I was growing up, I had a bag of marbles. It was in a felt bag. And I can remember, we keep thinking that we have it somewhere. But it was a plaid cloth bag, very soft, and filled with marbles. And we would go out in the neighborhood and we would play marbles. And I'd count at the beginning my marbles. And then at the end of the day, I'd count again to see how much I had increased, to consider my wealth, to see how rich I was. Well, very respectfully today, we're going to do some fancy counting to visualize, if you please, how many marbles God has in His bag. God is the proprietor because He created and made all things. That's foundational to mankind in this world. If he's going to if he's going to have joy and gladness, and if he's going to see eternal life. We begin in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 16. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Simple statement. In a few moments, we'll come to maybe a deeper appreciation of it. Verse 16. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. You know, that almost sounds like just an afterthought, something that just got put there like, oh yeah, he made the stars also. We're going to give some real thought to that phrase, to that short sentence in a little bit. Our scripture lesson today came from 1 John, or the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. What's the next word say? All. How much is in all? Anything left out of all? No. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. All things is not limited to this earth. I appreciate the insight that's found in a book, Counsels on Stewardship. God has laid his hand upon all things, both man and his possessions, for all belong to him. He says, I am the owner of the world. The universe is mine. And I require you to consecrate to my service the first fruits of all that I, through my blessing, have caused to come into your hands. God owns everything. Another passage in the Psalms I've come to have a new appreciation for. By the time we finish our study today, perhaps you will too. In Psalm 19, verses 1 to 3, the scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the what? The firmament shows his handiwork. When I was growing up, I grew up with the King James Bible. Love the King James Bible. Today I read more often the New King James Bible. But when I was growing up with the King James translation of the word firmament, and to me the firmament was the air. The air where the birds fly. The air where the airplanes fly. And it's only been fairly recently that I noticed in the New King James, the margin uses the word for firmament. It says expanse. The expanse shows his handiwork. And the New American Standard Version says the heavens are telling the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. We want to remember that word. It will become very important to us today. Going back to the New King James, verse 2, day unto day utter speech. What are we talking about here? The expanse of the heavens. Okay. Day unto day utter speech. The expanse of the heavens speaks. And night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter if you speak Japanese and you look at the heavens, you can still describe the glories of God. It doesn't matter if you speak Russian or Chinese or French or Portuguese, or Spanish, whatever language there is no language that cannot speak the glories of God from the expanse of the heavens. Another familiar passage to us in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. All the world is God's. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That passage of scripture tells us everything belongs to God. In Psalm 8, verse 3, and the first part of verse 4, When I consider your heavens, the work of your what? Work of your fingers. The moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? I have tried to picture God's fingers, if you please, wrapped around a star or a galaxy of stars, designing them, forming them, bringing them into existence and putting them in their place. The expanse, the scripture says, shows his handiwork. As the owner, God has control of the atoms and the molecules. In Psalm 33, another familiar passage to us, the scripture says in verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he, what? He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. In the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have the circumstance where the disciples and Jesus were out on the sea. A storm came up, and Jesus came and calmed them by speaking. And we pick it up in verse 25. But he, that is Jesus, said to them, that is the disciples, where's your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even what? Winds and water, and they what? They obey him. God commands the atoms and the molecules, and they obey him. In Psalm 147, verse 4, we learn something else about the stars. The scripture says, he counts the number of the stars. We're going to have a little less than that today. He calls them all by what? By name. He calls them all by name. It's an awesome thing. We're going to see in just a few moments. But we learn from this passage of scripture that even the atoms belong to God. He owns them, whether they're on the earth or whether they are in the expanse of the heavens. Now, our understanding of God's possessions are really increasing through the Hubble telescope. I don't know if you take any time to go online and go to NASA and look at the photos in Hubble that have come from the telescope. Astronomy boggles my mind. I would like for us to think for a moment of how astronomy broadens and deepens our understanding of God's ownership. Genesis 1:16 said, he made the stars also. The expanse shows his handiwork. What we're going to talk about for the next few minutes is based upon those two scriptures. The expanse shows his handiwork, and he made the stars also. So let's take a look. What we see on the screen here is called the Crab, like the creature, the Crab Nebula. The Crab Nebula is the wreckage of an exploded star. An exploded star is called a supernova. And once it has exploded, now it's a remnant, supernova remnant. And this nebula is 6,500 light years away in the constellation Taurus. Now in the lower right, we have a picture of the area of its core. And that the core of a supernova remnant is a super dense black hole. And when I first heard about black holes, I first thought of a donut hole. But it's not like a donut hole. And it's not empty, as we'll see in a few moments. And this black hole spins at the rate of 30 revolutions a second. And the light from this nebula reached the Earth in about 1054 AD. Astronomers recorded. The star explosion event took place about 1,500 years before the Earth was created. And then its light finally reached here. It is one of the most studied objects in the sky. Now, on a side note, this nebula has been a cornerstone of high-energy astrophysics. It's used as a standard to measure high-energy particles coming from other parts of the universe. Our oldest son was involved in research a couple years ago, and he discovered that this nebula, the radiation coming from it, is not constant. Everybody said, oh, it's constant, so we can measure other events by this, but it's not constant. It flickers like a light flickers. And it really has set the astrophysics world on its ear. Hasn't troubled my world, but those who study these things are saying, oh, wow. And I said to my son, you know, you are responsible for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of doctoral theses that have to be rewritten and recalculated. And he's been invited, and he's gone in many places around the world to present this revolution in astrophysics. Well, here's the point. Who owns the Crab Nebula? God does. All of this matter belongs to God. All the atoms involved in it belong to God. We have to recognize that from one end to the other end, going diagonally, is 12 light years across. It's huge. Lots of atoms in that. So we put that in God's bag, his marvels. In 2007, a new mystery appeared in the heavens. It's a strange green object, spoken of in scientific journals as one of the strangest space objects ever seen. It's known as Haney's Voorwerp. Haney is the Dutch teacher who discovered it, and voorwerp is Dutch for object. So the object is really Haney's voorwerp, Haney's object. And this object is really a blob of oxygen gas. And it's being illuminated by a stream of electrons coming from a black hole in the spiral galaxy as IC2497. Now, remember that the scripture said that God calls them all by name and all the stars by name, but all we can do is call a galaxy by IC2497. We don't have names for all the things in it. And this leads me, as I was studying this, to ask my astrophysics son a question. How much of the universe that we know of has the same atoms that our world is made up of? And is there something out there that's different from what our world is? And he said, most of what we see, that's a key word, most of what we see are atoms just like we have here on Earth. And that's why our instruments can tell what they're made of and what's out there. But he said, there's a fair amount in the universe that we know the object is there, but we can't see it. It's made of something different than what we have here on this earth. And in scientific literature, it's called dark matter. So there's dark matter out there, things that are different from what our experience is. And then there's matter out there that is the same composition of atoms and molecules that we have. Now, the overall length of this gas, oxygen gas blob, is 100,000 light years. Do you know what a light year is? How far you go in a light year? You go 6 trillion miles in a light year. Well, go 6 trillion miles for 100,000 years, and you could span that oxygen tube. Now, it's really 300,000 light years long because it winds and twists and goes around, and it covers 100,000 light years in space, but inside, it's just like a tunnel, and it's 300,000 light years long. Well, so that's a lot of oxygen. Who owns it? God owns it. It belongs to him. We put that in his bag of marbles. Because as the scripture declares, the firmament or the expanse shows his handiwork and that he made the stars also, all the atoms of these objects belong to God. But there's far more. I want to take these two examples and expand on them a little by affirming that God owns all the atoms in the universe. Not only does he own them, he knows where each one is, and he controls them. All he has to do is speak to them, and they do what the scripture says? They obey. They obey. He knows each one, and he controls them. The scripture said he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. You know, sometimes I can't find my glasses. Fact is, I shouldn't say sometimes. It's more often I can't find them than I do. And so often I can't find my wallet. And so often I can't find my keys. Those are only a few things. And God has all these atoms, and he knows where they are, and he commands them. He never loses track of them. Let's look at God's possessions from a different perspective. I want to introduce it with this scripture from Isaiah 40, verse 12. The scripture says, it's asking some questions. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who's taken a measure of the volume of water? Measured heaven with a span. The word span means like a tape measure. Something to measure something with. Can you imagine trying to measure the universe with a Stanley's 25-foot tape measure? I mean, 100,000 light years? And so the Bible says, who has measured heaven and earth with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? That means the number of molecules. Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Now we, in essence, today are going to weigh the earth and count the atoms in it. The numbers we are going to find are going to be overwhelming. But it will give us an idea of how much God owns, what his bag of marbles looks like. Now, there's a principle in chemistry. It's known as the gram atomic weight, sometimes called a mole. A very wise Italian man by the name of Avogadro. When I took general chemistry, I don't know why. I mean, it was a long time ago. But Avogadro just seemed like a name I couldn't remember and I couldn't pronounce. So I called him Avocado. But Avogadro determined that 1 gram of any and every element on the earth contains the same given number of atoms. And it's a huge number. We've put it on the screen. 6.022 times 10 to the 23rd power. That's a big number. Who they belong to? They belong to God. He owns them all. Now we want to take this number and make use of it to determine the weight of the earth. It's not really proper, I know, to speak of the weight of the earth because the earth hangs in space. It has no weight. More appropriately, we should speak of its mass. But having said that, we're going to speak of its weight anyway, because we understand that a little better. Using scientific principles, it can be calculated that the earth weighs 5.972 times 10 to the 24th power kilograms. That's a lot. And we can use that number now to calculate the number of atoms in the world. And there are 3.6 times 10 to the 51st power atoms in our world. That is 10 with 51 zeros. Now, I can't grasp that number, can't process it, but when I first came to it, I called my son and checked all these numbers. And he said, yeah, well, that's right. And I said, that doesn't seem like a big enough number. And he said, Paul, that's a huge number. A huge number. And God owns them all. And furthermore, he knows where each atom is. We have seen that he rules them. All he has to do is speak, and they obey him. Now we have one more piece to add in the numbers thing of God's bag of marbles. And we just get swallowed up in the numbers. We have spoken of black holes, and we have said that black holes consist of extremely concentrated matter. And it would be as if our sun, now the sun is 1.3 million times as big as the earth. It's huge. And if our sun became a black hole, all that's in the sun would be concentrated into a ball 10 miles across. So it's hardly empty. There's a lot of matter in a black hole. And 1 teaspoon of material in a black hole. Now, I went to the drawer in the kitchen and picked up a teaspoon. This is a teaspoon measurement. If we were to scoop this to a black hole, the weight would be just astounding. It's 1 billion tons. Right here, of material. It's not air, it's material. 1 billion tons. Well, that was kind of hard for me to grasp, so I did some searching and I did some calculating. And here's an equivalent of 1 billion tons. I know the Sears Tower is not the Sears Tower anymore. I don't remember what it is. I always remember it by the Sears Tower in Chicago. And maybe many of you have been to the Sears Tower in Chicago. And I looked up the building specs on it, and I saw that the Sears Tower weighs 8.1 million tons. A scoop of black hole material weighs 1 billion tons. So you could put 124 Sears Towers in this 1 teaspoon measuring. That's a tremendous amount of material. And how many black holes out there in the universe, all with molecules and atoms. Who owns them? God does. He owns them all. We've considered just a few objects, one in our galaxy and two outside of our galaxy. We've not considered all the celestial bodies in our solar system, much less our galaxy or in any other galaxy. But understand this. There are over 1 billion stars in our galaxy. Stars. And over 1 million other galaxies out there that man knows about. And the scripture says that God calls them all by name. The stars that are in them, he calls them by name. The scripture says the expanse shows his handiwork. How many atoms are out there? To think about that, we have to ask, how big is the universe? Well, we don't really know. And what we think we know says that the universe is expanding. But I asked my son, how big is the universe? How far can Hubble see? That's really what we can measure. And he says, Hubble can see 13 billion light years away. That would make it 26 billion in diameter. So whatever it is and everything out there belongs to God. And further, as the owner, he knows where every part is. Now, we don't have time in the worship service today to show you a 4-minute video. But if after the fellowship dinner you would like to see this, it's amazing. And just to set you up for it, using Hubble telescope, they looked at a spot in the Big Dipper that's absolutely black, blank to human eyes. And they wanted to focus on that and say, is there anything else out there? You know? For all mankind to say, well, there it is, and this is dark past that. And they focused Hubble on it for 10 days. Two different time periods. One was 10 days, one was 11 days. One was before they upgraded its instruments, one was before, one was after. And the space was as if you took a grain of sand, grain of sand isn't very big, and put it into a sphere around you. And from your eye to this grain of sand was 3 feet. That's about the amount of the sky that they were examining for 10 days and then 11 days. And they could see what they can count so far, over 10,000 new galaxies with billions of stars. And that's just one grain of sand in a 6-foot sphere. What else is out there? And the Bible covered it simply by saying, he made the stars also. It's astounding. I don't have a bag big enough for God's marbles. It's amazing. If you would like, we'll see the Hubble telescope and we'll see the effects, the results of its research. Well, how do we use God's property? Think of the ways and means by which we use God's property. The auto is engineered and built by men, but it uses atoms owned by God. The house we live in is made from atoms owned by God. They're found in wood and metal and plastic. The electricity that powers so many of the things we use is a flow of electrons that are owned by God. The clothing made from the cotton threads, the silkworm, The things of which we are to be content are made from atoms owned by God. The air we breathe is oxygen. It's atoms owned by God. There is nothing hidden from God. He never loses track of where these atoms and molecules are. He always knows how we're using his property. I have this insight that's amazing. He keeps a strict account with every son and daughter of Adam that he may know how they are appropriating his means. Some of the things that we have in our keeping are abominable uses of God's possessions. We need to be more thoughtful in how we use God's materials. Haggai tells us that the silver and gold, the foundation of nations' currency, and it belongs to God. The silver and the gold is mine, says the Lord. How'd you use God's money this week? Did everything you purchased bring honor and glory to God? Did it bring honor to your Maker? The Apostle Paul admonishes us, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Some will say, it's my money, I earned it, I worked for it. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herd and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand and have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to gain wealth. God desires his workers to look to him as the giver of all they possess and to remember that all they have and are come from him who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. He has entrusted men with talents, and he desires them to look to him for counsel. Thus they may use his gifts with unerring aptitude, testifying that they are workers together with God. You know, the way we testify, the way we work, is how we can testify, how we recognize God as the owner. Man is a steward. We're managers. We know well the scripture that God said, let them have dominion, and he gave them the things of this earth to manage. The psalmist said, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And these two passages is where the concept of stewardship originates. A steward is one who oversees and manages, looks over the things of God. There is a standard for stewards. Scripture says, let a man's so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found how? Faithful. The steward is faithful in managing God's things here, will manage God's possessions in eternity. Scripture says, as the Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant, for you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. At the beginning of our study today, we said that there were two important purposes for stewardship. One is to strengthen our trust in God, and the other was to help in overcoming selfishness. When we accept the truth that only God is the owner, and we are his managers, we set the stage for eternity. We will never be owners. Forever we will be dependent upon God. This life is our opportunity to demonstrate to God that he can trust us to stay in this relationship for all eternity. It is also our opportunity to demonstrate that we will not use God's possessions according to or for the benefit of self. The things of this earth which God has put within our management do not testify of our worth. They are not an indication of God's favor to us, but rather our attitude and relationship to them testify of our fitness to handle eternal things. May indeed God be able to say of each one of us here today, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord."